mighty way. We're thankful that we serve a mighty God, and so we ask now that you will touch us, open our ears, our hearts, and our spirits to receive from you today. I ask for the anointing, your Holy Spirit, to be able to present your truth, to communicate your truth, that it will be an encouragement and would edify and build up your body here today. I pray and ask all this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Andra and Tatiana Bucci were Italian Jewish sisters who at the age of 4 and 6 were taken by train along with their mother to a concentration camp in Germany, and they ended up in Auschwitz in 1944. Here's a picture of them up here. To make a long story short, the young girls were immediately separated from their mother in the camp and did not see her again. A sympathetic female guard warned the girls not to agree if they were asked if any of the children wanted to see their parents. Those that did were never seen from again. One of those was their cousin who couldn't resist, and he was never seen from again. They dutifully obeyed the guard and did not agree to see their parents. They survived because the Germans thought they were twins and were intrigued by this for experimentation, though they never had any harm brought to these girls. After their liberation, without their mother, they were relocated to England. And miraculously, their mother did survive and returned to Italy to be reunited with her Catholic husband who had been imprisoned elsewhere. In December 1946, the couple miraculously located their children in England, and they were happily reunited. And today, Andra, who's 73, and Tatiana, 75, are believed to be among the youngest Holocaust survivors in the world, and who have memories of Auschwitz. If you didn't see it, this was a story in the Washington Post this past week. On the heels of Yom HaShoah, we recall that many remarked at the time of these events and in the long years that have followed, how could this have happened? How could the world be so blind and to stand by and let this happen? Even the United States, how could we not see? Of all the communities and nations on earth, it is the Jewish community who knows what it is like to suffer at the hands of worldwide blindness, ignorance, and even cold-hearted apathy. As the generations slowly pass, will our memories and those of our children remain tender-hearted concerning these events, or will this unspeakable horror simply fade into time and become institutionalized in museums and just another paragraph in the history books? Or will we choose to learn from these events? Though there are many lessons from the Holocaust to be learned, one of those is worldwide blindness. As I'm sure you as well, have been deeply troubled by the course of our own nation and world events. I find myself frequently completely baffled over what is going on. I can't believe what I'm seeing happen in my own country, in my own lifetime. A few weeks ago, a prophetic word was given during the service by Amanda Rebelli. She shared how she had prayed to God and asked how the world and our nation could be so clueless as to what was happening. How could all this evil be prevailing in our day? And she shared that the Lord said to her, "I said I sent them a strong delusion." When I asked her about it, she said the Lord emphasized the word strong. I sent them a strong delusion. And this word she gave pierced my spirit and answered a lot of questions for me. I believe this was a true word from the Lord because it edified and built up the body. And that is the main purpose of prophetic ministry and why we allow time for that here, to build up the body, to encourage, to edify. The title of my message today is, "We Shouldn't Be Surprised." My text comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." You are not in darkness so that this day, meaning the day of the Lord, these last days, should surprise you like a thief. My theme today is to help prepare us for the last days. So I'd like to explore this theme by looking at the following: past days, last days, and nowadays. Everybody get that? Past days, last days and nowadays. But I got to give one disclaimer here. Is I am not a last days expert. I don't represent myself as one who fully understands the book of Revelation or the other prophets. In fact, it's one of my weakest areas. I will be sharing a lot of lengthy scriptures and will try to let them speak for themselves and let the Spirit speak through His Word. But I think this is important to prepare us. So there are some lengthy scriptures, and I'm going to ask you to bear with me. So let's look first at past days. With the Scripture as our foundation, has the world ever been so blinded like this in the past? Yes, many examples. We look first at right from the very beginning, Eve. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but must not touch it or you will die." Now, I've done some thinking on what this fruit was. I mean, it's traditionally viewed as an apple, you know. But when you think about true temptation, I finally figured it out. I think what was hanging there was a Krispy Kreme donut. I think that's what it was. You know, it's like, man, that looks so good. That icing is just, it was probably a hot one too, you know, just right out of the bakery. The devil said, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And jumping down to verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Deceived. The woman was deceived right off the bat. Did not God say? God didn't say this, really? It's interesting. She knew what God said. She repeated it. "I knew what God said," but then this doubt was planted in her mind. He didn't really mean it. And so that pattern has happened throughout history. Satan has done a wonderful job. What a success story. He's convinced the world the Bible is meaningless and doesn't mean anything. And nobody even reads it anymore. He's been very successful. The world doesn't even know what God said to begin with it anymore. The second example we have is Noah, in Noah's day. Reading in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Now Genesis chapter 3, they're thrust out of the Garden of Eden. Here we are three chapters later and God's already having to bring the flood. In Genesis 6, 5 through 7, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." Then, jumping down to verses 11 through 12, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. In this short time, total wickedness overcomes the whole world, and there's only one righteous man left, Noah." Another example is this. We see this even happen in Moses' day, and we read about in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses was up on the mount, was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Did you know there's another feast day in the Bible that we're not celebrating? I call it Yom HaMashuganah. Day of the crazy people. Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Again, in such a short time, Moses had just delivered them from Egypt. They've been through the, seen all the plagues, the pillar of fire and smoke, walked through the Red Sea, have manna coming down from heaven to feed them, and still total, complete blindness and deception. Another story is subsequently a few years, centuries later, in the day of the judges. This is at the conclusion of Joshua's ministry, and Joshua finally dies, and we move to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and brought them, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtaroth. In his anger against the Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. So we see successive generations who don't know the Lord. They forsook God and became idolaters, and this becomes the story of Israel, really, of the good kings and bad kings, ultimately leading to Israel's being led into captivity, in the Babylonian captivity. So we see the nation again deceived and falling away from God. This even happened in Yeshua's day. We read in John chapter 16, verses 19 through 20. And just before his death, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, Yeshua saw that they wanted to ask him about this, and so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. You will weep while the world rejoices. The world rejoicing at the death of Messiah Yeshua. The whole world deceived again as to what that meant. Even his own disciples didn't listen to him. He told them in Matthew chapter 20, we are going up to Jerusalem. And this is, you know, Matthew 20. His crucifixion is not until several chapters later. This is right before the triumphal entry. He tells them, not in parables, very plainly, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Then later they're wondering, what's going on? What's happening? I told you. He told them in detail what was going to happen. But still they were surprised. The lesson we have is the biblical examples of the whole world being blind or deceived are there in the Bible. That's, of course, if you believe any of this stuff. You know, who believes this kind of stuff anymore in this world? You know. So we looked at the past days. Look at the last days. So could America be deceived? Could the entire world be deceived? There's only one way to, I believe, the best way to characterize the world today, or especially America, is simply where evil is spoken of as good. From Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Cannot believe in my lifetime that the Supreme Court is reviewing a case now for same-sex marriage. The whole abortion issue. The other mind-numbing ignorance of God's word. I read a recent article that talked about some sort of an application form, and it said, I think it was college applications, I can't recall it precisely, but it said that when asked the question, religion, the largest group now is none. It's the world we live in today. It's not 1950 anymore. It It's a different world. So what are the causes of this? I think there's three causes. One is man's sin. So this is a lengthy scripture, so I hope that you'll bear with me. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees for those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. What a pretty picture. This is God gave them over the result of their sin. He gave them over to let sin run its course. And we see the results now. The second cause of these problems, I think, is the enemy himself, Satan. We read in Revelation 20, verse 10, that, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Here Satan is referred to as the deceiver. He's the one who deceived. Of course, we see that back in Genesis chapter 3. Nothing new. Here again are some other lengthy scriptures that talk about these last days. And again, I'm not an expert on these things. But from the book of Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, these are speaking of satanic evil powers. "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Mika Mocha. Who is like? Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?'" Jumping down to verse 8, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." Speaking of these days to come, the whole world will worship the beast. Jumping down to verses 11 through 15, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Once again, I'm not an expert on end times, but this seems like some sort of a worldwide personality will emerge, an anti-Messiah, who will have miraculous, seemingly miraculous powers, survive some sort of a fatal wound, work miracles, astonish the nations. But we can't remember that even Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate a couple of the first three miracles that Moses did. We must be knowledgeable of the word that, though amazing, it's not from God. But if we don't know this, we'll be fooled. Can you imagine if somebody on CNN suddenly, this man called and fire came down from heaven? It's in place now that the whole world could see that with the technology we have. Wow, this guy's for real. So the first cause is man's sin himself. Secondly, Satan is the deceiver. And thirdly, God sends this delusion. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, again, a lengthy scripture, so bear with me. And this is the scripture, really, that Amanda heard. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Yeshua will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. Listen to this. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. It's going to be a lie that everybody will believe. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. This is getting kind of heavy here. God, you know, I'm not getting into this predestination type stuff and things like that. You know, God has decided who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved and sends a delusion. I'm not trying not to get into that area here. I'm just trying to point out the fact that this stuff's going to happen. And they're believing a lie. Amanda's word was based on the scripture. A powerful delusion. Wickedness deceives. And a strong delusion. Believe the lie. Again, sound familiar? To Eve. What we see happening in our world today. I don't know how many of you have seen the cover of the Time magazine this week. At the grocery store, as you bring your child up there. The faces of two men about to kiss. I believe that is the essence of the same-sex movement, that people have believed a lie. And when you start to believe it, it becomes reality. And you rewrite history. You rewrite everything to fall into that. People are believing a lie. So we see this little sort of a threefold cord here. The causes of it are sin, Satan, and then God sending a delusion. You know, a threefold cord is not easily broken. It's pretty powerful stuff. So we've looked at the past days, the last days. Now let's look at nowadays. So how are we to prepare for this? How do we prepare our children for these days if we don't make it? So five things to learn. First, one is not to be surprised. That's my text today. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Last week, my wife and I went down. She wanted to go see the cherry blossoms, so we went down early in the morning, and unfortunately, they weren't fully out, hardly at all. There was one tree, I think, we saw. But we know when the cherry blossoms come, it's what? Springtime is here. Yeshua says in Luke 21, verses 29 to 31, he told them this parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees, and when they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near." Telling them, you'll know the time is near. And then Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Again, another long scripture, so bear with me. "But about that day or hour," Yeshua is speaking here, "no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now she was telling us basically what is going to happen, so we aren't surprised. But not even Yeshua knows the day when he'll come. He's telling us so that we're not caught off guard or that we become deceived ourselves, because he has something for us to do. The second thing we can do is to not be deceived. Yeshua, again, Matthew 24, verses 4 through 6. Yeshua answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Jumping down to Matthew 24, verses 21 through 25. "For then there will be a great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time." He's telling us ahead of time. So we're not surprised, we're not alarmed, we're not deceived. The third thing we can do is practice godliness. One of my favorite scriptures and from my favorite book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" Since all this is going to happen, what kind of people ought you to be? Peter says, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Spotless and blameless. Living godly and holy lives. Another warning we read in Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Be careful, your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. So how are we to act? Godliness, holiness, being blameless and at peace, not weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. How are you spending your time? The fourth thing we can do is remain in congregational life. 1 Thessalonians verses 5, 1 through 2, and then 12 through 23. Again, I'm sorry for these long verses, but I think this is important. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So this is the whole context of this chapter, is the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. So then jumping down to verse 12, he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge that those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. We test prophecies that are given here. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Messiah Yeshua. This admonition given in the context of the last days is how we should treat one another in the body, I believe. We need to be actively part of congregational life. We need to be open to prophetic input. Where else are you going to get prophetic input? From Fox News? From CNN? On your iPhone? We need to be open to prophetic input, not with contempt or even despising prophecy. We need to hone it and be good and better at it, and everybody can do it, not just a group of five people. So congregational life, I think, will be important in these last days. And finally, the last recommendation is that we need to be aware that we need to lead others to Messiah. Again, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 9, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is the purpose of the delay? All will come to repentance, to come to know him. We need to keep that mindful of God's ultimate goal. Higher than everything we think we're doing. That many will come to repentance. We must have the mindset of leading others to Messiah during these times. But if we're weighed down with the anxieties of life, the focus becomes on ourselves all the time. I'm just thinking about me. Hey. Not on others. So nowadays, what should we do? Not be surprised, not deceived. Live in godliness and holiness. Remain in congregational life and seek salvation for others. Some people love surprises and some people hate surprises. I know at work oftentimes my bosses say, I hate surprises. Don't let me be surprised. My wife loves it when I surprise her with flowers or some other gift because it shows I actually made an effort and recognize that she is special. And she looks forward to those surprises because they rarely happen. Oh, that's not in there. She looks forward to those surprises, but doesn't know when they will happen because they happen so rarely. Can you imagine that we, as mature believers, could actually adopt the attitude of looking forward to the last days rather than fearing them? That we longed for them and will embrace them when they arrive in fullness. It's interesting that our Torah portion today recounts how to deal with all the yucky things of life, you know. All these yucky things that Bob recounted up here. But it's interesting that the next portion begins the Day of Atonement. So much like we're dealing with the yuck of life here now, but the Day of Atonement is coming. The title of my message today has been Why We Shouldn't Be Surprised. My theme has been to help us prepare us for the last days. And we looked at the past days, the last days, and nowadays. My text was from 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but you brothers and sisters are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. I realize in this message that I have touched on some sensitive and controversial issues. For example, the last days theology and even issues of predestination. And I'm not an expert in either subject. I try not to quote scriptures out of context, but maybe I have. My intention has not been to introduce or further controversies, but to point out what I have seen as relevant scriptures to raise our awareness about the days in which we live. My contention is that rather than investing so much energy, time, and debate into trying to figure out when all this will happen, we should spend more time on how we should respond and act and live during these days. Don't put your head in the sand and pretend these things aren't happening. We need to remain aware and not be overwhelmed with surprise when conditions deteriorate even more. Let's invest more time and energy in living God-fearing and blameless lives so that we don't just endure the last days, but recognize the times and are ready to lead others to Messiah. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for teaching us. I pray that your word would go forward here. If I have misquoted any of your word, then I pray that it will just fall to the side. But I pray that you would prepare me and prepare my family and our congregation here, that we would not be deceived, Lord. Even the very elect could possibly be deceived. But let us remain true to your word, to know all of your word, Father, from Genesis to Revelation. You'll give us understanding. You'll implant it deep in our heart. Give us a love for it. And we'll trust your Spirit to guide us and to keep us in these last days. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. So if the elders could come forward and we'll conclude our service this morning.